Well, good morning. Thank you, Bad Z family. Appreciate that. Wonderful to hear you guys sing, and thank you for starting off the service with that. Excited to be here today. Wonderful way to start off the new year, to be in the house of the Lord together with each one of you. Excited to dig into God's Word this morning. I hope you will join us this evening at 5 o'clock for our evening service, as Pastor Randy is going to be discussing biblical archaeology and how it is proves so many things in Scripture. There's a lot of amazing finds out there, and looking forward to that time with him tonight. If you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. As you're turning there, I also wanted to thank those of you that are praying for me this past week. My grandpa back in Illinois passed away on Christmas Eve, and I flew back for the funeral this past week to be able to help out with the service and be there with my family and appreciate the prayers. And continue to appreciate prayers for my mom and my aunt and my grandma, especially during this time. Excited to be in this passage this morning because it is a topic that I know is applicable to each one of us. If it's not applicable to you at this very moment, it will be in the future, or it has been in the past. And it is the topic of contentment. Timothy is a young pastor. This book and both of the books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I have greatly enjoyed because I have found direct application to myself. As Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, there's so many things that I find similar in the thoughts that I have and things that I'm considering. I greatly appreciate these. But the truths that are brought out here are very applicable to each one of us. And this morning, the topic of contentment, I think we can all find something to apply to our lives as we head into this new year in 2021. We look back at 2020, we consider the things that happened in this past year, and many things that were unexpected, many things that changed, many things we were unprepared for. But hopefully, we as believers can all look back at this last year and say that God is still on the throne and that God is still good. And we know that because he never changes, that he is always there for us. We can look to him, we can trust in him, and I am so thankful for that. And whatever happens in 2021 and this next year, in 2022 and every year after that we are here on this earth, I know we can still continue to trust in the Lord as we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10, but I want to start in verse 1. Give us a little context and understanding of what Paul is writing to Timothy here. As I already mentioned, he is a young pastor. He's writing to him some general instructions and some specific things to consider. One of the main things that we see all throughout the New Testament that we touch on many times, because it's prevalent all throughout the writings of Paul and of John and of Peter and James, all the New Testament authors, is that of watching out for false teachers. Identifying those that are mixing in just enough truth with lies in order to deceive you, to lead you apart from the one true God, the one true word that we find in Scripture. And we see that continued here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as Paul begins to write, and he concludes with a list of things that we can look at to identify those that are false teachers, the last of which is what we're going to look at this morning. So let's begin in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 5 as we get to our passage this morning. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to his godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Paul identifies that there are these certain characteristics, specifically in verses 4 and 5, that you can identify that of a false teacher. The last one here that he discusses is supposing that gain is godliness. Really, he's hitting right square on the head the false doctrine of the prosperity gospel. That believing that the more you have, the closer you are to God. The more you possess in this world, the better in stature you are in possessions and money and finances, the better a Christian you are, the closer you are to godliness. He very clearly says that if that identifies someone that you are following and you are listening to, you are aligning yourself with, withdraw yourself from them. Separate from them. They're teaching you a false doctrine. Paul obviously felt that this was such an important characteristic to beware of that he continues in verses 6 through 10, the passage we're going to spend our time in this morning, expounding upon this idea and really explaining how godliness and contentment are so important and key in the life of a believer. As we look at the passage this morning, the title of the message is Finding Contentment. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's open up with prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can spend time in your word in these next few moments. Help us as we learn from you, we learn from your word, that we would apply it to our lives. I pray each one of us will look at our lives and acknowledge if there is anything in it that is not completely focused on you. Lord, help us to be content in you and you alone. Give us that desire to live for you, to seek first the kingdom of God. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have some questions here for you on the notes asking you, why do you do your daily routine? Why do you do what you do each and every day? For most of you, as you go into the week, on Monday through Thursday or Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, however many days a week you work, you have a routine that you get into. You wake up at a certain time. You drive to work. You ride to work. You go and you clock in. You either sit at a desk. You go out and you work on a job site, whatever it looks like. You go and you do that for a few hours. Maybe you take a lunch break. Then you go and you finish out the rest of your day. Each person's job is going to look a little bit different, but each one of us get into some sort of a routine. You come home at night. You have your family to take care of. You have your spouse to be with. You have your food that you're going to eat at dinner. You're going to then do things in the evening, relax, go to bed, and start the cycle all over again. Why do we do that? You know, if you are the main provider of your family, or you're providing for your family to any degree, you might say, well, is it not enough to do it just to provide so that we can eat and so that we can have food and clothing and shelter? Most definitely, that is hopefully at the foundational level why we do what we do. But let me ask you, do you find contentment in your job? Do you find contentment in your hobbies? What are we finding contentment in as we go throughout our life? There's many different things that pull at our attention, things that we enjoy, things that we would rather do. For some people, their job is what they are content in. They love their job. They love doing it. For others, it's as soon as they can leave, get out off of work and go do something else, that is what they are content in. Each one of us have something that we are looking to draw from. If you're a Christian here this morning, I would hope at this point, or hopefully by the end of this message, we would realize that we should be finding true contentment in Christ and in Christ alone. Because as we're going to look at, the things of this life are temporary. They pass away. They don't last. They're going to fail us. The things that we draw in this life, they're not going to be with us forever. The people that we draw close to, that we find a temporary peace and contentment in, they're going to fail us. They're going to pass from this life as well. We see in verse 6, first point this morning, the true source of contentment. Verse 6 starts off right after Paul has just dealt with all of these different characteristics of false teachers, one of which being finding materials as the true source of contentment, that as a Christian, we need to be looking at godliness with contentment being great gain. We understand that when Paul uses this word contentment, that it is referring to an attitude of the mind that is independent from circumstances. You see, true contentment is not referring to, well, I'm content because everything is good around me. I'm content because nothing is going wrong. I have everything that I need. I'm comfortable. I would think that all of us would say that that would be a surface level definition of contentment. The word that Paul is using here is a contentment that supersedes circumstance, that goes beyond the times when things are just going well to also refer to times that are going rough, when things are not aligning with how we would want them to be, when we are uncomfortable, when we are suffering, when people around us are having difficult times, people that we care for, when, I don't know, maybe we experience a worldwide pandemic, when all of a sudden we're left without the comfort of things that we took for granted, when we're not able to be close with those that we were close with, we're not able to do things that we normally did, things get uncomfortable. We look back on this last year, there was a lack of comfort. But folks, were we able to still find true contentment in Christ, regardless of the circumstances? This is what Paul is really getting to here when he uses this word. It is a deep sense of contentment that doesn't look at the circumstances. Instead, it is looking solely at Christ. And true contentment can only be found in Christ. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul explaining here of the different things that he has been, in this chapter, explaining the things that he is thinking on, the things that he has had his focus on, and how he's thankful for the people that have cared for him, that have provided for him. But he gets to verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In case you need to be reminded, where is Paul at this time of writing? He's sitting on his yacht in the sea. He's floating out there enjoying his life. He has all the luxury. No, he is sitting in prison. I don't know about you. I haven't sat in prison before. I can't imagine that being a place where I would say I was content, where everything's fine. That no matter what state or what condition or location I am in, I am content. Well, that is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's not looking at his circumstances. He's not looking around at the things that are presently facing him. Instead, he has his focus in the right place because he continues in verse 12. He says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then here he gets to the crux of it in verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He didn't say, "I can do all things even when, or just when things are going well." No, he is saying, no matter my circumstances, no matter the condition that I am in physically or where I am at, I know that Christ strengthens me. The only way that you can get to that point is by keeping your focus on Christ continually. And by seeing the strength that he can give to you. Folks, Christ is the only true source of contentment. Because if anyone had a reason to not be content, it was Paul. Unjustly thrown in prison, unjustly beaten, unjustly at one point even killed. And yet he still found contentment in Christ because he was drawing on that strength that Christ gave to him. Turn back to the book of Psalm and look at Psalm 37. Another individual that we see who wrote this psalm, David, who on the surface level seemingly had everything at that time that the world could offer. He was the king. He had so much that he could have at his disposal. You remember his life before he became king, as he was in the house of Saul, the king at that time, who tried to kill him many times. He was on the run from him. Many of his psalms that he wrote are referring to those times when he is trying to be killed by Saul simply because he had been chosen to succeed him. You know, after he became king, it didn't end there. His own son tried many times to kill him. David had many things that, circumstance-wise, we would have understandably said, well, you don't have a lot to be content about. Your own family is trying to kill you. But notice what it says here in verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Godliness, seeking God, keeping him as your focus, and being content in that brings blessings to your life. It may not be the blessings that before you do so you would have thought of. No, God provides to you what you need. How many times do we find that what we actually need is so much different than what we think we need? If we were to write a list of, here's the things that I need in life, and then God said, well, here's the actual list, it would be significantly shorter. But how many times do we look back and see that God provided us exactly what we needed, and if he would have given us what we wanted, we'd be so much worse off. We would not be where we are today if God had given us what we wanted. I'm so thankful that he does not do that. But David summarizes here the attitudes that we should have. We should trust in the Lord. We should delight ourselves in the Lord. We should commit our ways to him and once again trust in him. What happens if we do that? We will dwell in the land and shall be fed. He will give us the desires of our heart. He shall bring all things to pass. How thankful can we be that if we look to God, if we are trusting him, we're seeking him, we're trying to align our lives in godliness in pursuit of him, that he does bless us. Folks, this is the only true source of contentment, and that is the pursuit of godliness. Continuing on in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, looking in verses 7 through 8, we see Paul explain why Christians should seek godliness with contentment. He explains the positives here. What are the reasons we would want to do that? Whenever you have someone tell you to do something, hopefully naturally in our minds, we would think, why? As a teenager, you're really good at asking this question verbally. Because I remember it wasn't that long ago I was there. I want to know, why should I do that? Is there actually a benefit to this? Paul explains this. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. Seek God. Do it with contentment. Here's the reasons why, verses 7 through 8. First thing he says is that this world is just a temporary situation. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job explained this as well. He said, naked came I into this world, and same way am I going to go out. We don't bring anything in when you're born, and you don't leave with anything when you die. The clothes that you're wearing right now, the car that you drove here this morning in, the house or apartment that you live in, the possessions that you all have, everything that we hold so dear is going to remain on this earth when we die. Folks, understand that this is just a temporary position, yet how often do we make the temporary so much more important than it needs to be? But Paul continues in verse 8, he says, and explains what the real essentials are. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. See, having the essentials to survive should bring contentment. Now, I know there's been a lot of talk this year about what essential is. Many of you are deemed to be essential workers. Some of you are not essential workers. We all found out what essential items are that we need to possess in order to survive, water and toilet paper. And as long as we have those two items, we will be fine. If this was written in 2020, if Paul wrote this in 2020, he might have mentioned that. No, he actually says, having food and raiment, let us be content. Why does he list those things? Because having food and clothing is the bare essentials, the bare necessities in order to survive. Yet we make it so much more than that. But Paul is explaining here that you simply need to have food and clothing, and if you have those things, that should bring contentment. One commentator said this, since we cannot take life's luxuries into God's presence, we should be content with life's necessities. What's the difference between a necessity and a luxury? Well, Paul explained it right here. The necessities, food, raiment, and you can include shelter in that, in order to survive and in order to not be miserable, the luxuries of life are the things that just are icing on the cake. The things that we enjoy, the things that we, as 21st century Americans, are extremely blessed with. When you compare us as a whole to the rest of the world, we are so far above what the rest of the world lives with. It is amazing. We have been given so much. What are we doing with what we have been given? Then Paul continues, not only does he explain why we should seek after godliness with contentment, but he explains why we should guard against the opposite, which is materialism. Verses 9 through 10 say this, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The first reason why we should guard against materialism is that seeking wealth opens you up to temptations that will result in destructive consequences. Wealth is essentially, at the beginning here, Paul explains, it's like a bait. It's like this lure that you see money out there, you see possessions. It draws us in. We want to have it, just as that fish is going after that bait in the water. And it looks delicious. It looks like something that it wants to grab. And it looks totally normal. It looks fun. But as soon as you latch on, it is a snare. And you are caught in it to the point, the end here it says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That wealth that leads you, that tempts you, that draws you in, that snares you, that eventually drowns you in eternal punishment and destruction. Folks, it's not wrong, and the Bible nowhere says that it's wrong to have possessions. But where in your priorities are your possessions? Are they something that you have that you are using for the glory of God? Or are they your singular pursuit? Are they the thing that you are seeking after? Are they, as Paul is explaining here in verse 9, that if those that will be rich, he doesn't say those that are rich, he says those that will be rich. In other words, you are pursuing wealth. That is your focus. That is what you want. That is what you eat, sleep, and drink about, is you want more and you want to have it all. Understand that even if you have everything, you're never going to reach a point where you're completely content. We can see this from a young age. I love seeing my daughter when she goes over to a friend's house. We have, I feel like, every stuffed animal known to mankind on her bed. She has so many stuffed animals that at times I can't even see her blanket. And yet, when we go over to a friend's house and there's a new stuffed animal that they have, she immediately wants that one because it's the one that she doesn't have. But aren't we all the same way? When we look at our possessions, we look at what we have, and we consider that we're doing fine, we have everything we need, and yet we see something that we don't have, like, oh man, I wish I had that. And that's all that we can think about. It's not wrong to have possessions. What is wrong is to desire it with everything that you have, to make it your sole focus. Paul continues on this thought in verse 10, where he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Once again, the idea here is not stated that having money is wrong. What is wrong is making the love of money your priority. When we see all throughout Scripture, we see in 1 John especially, the idea of loving God and loving Him supremely, it doesn't leave any room for loving anything else even close to that. And yet, the love of money is seen as the root of all evil. Paul's not saying here that the love of money is tied to every single type of sin, but what he is saying is that when you have the love of money, that is your focus, it will lead to every type of sin. That every type of sin that you can imagine that is out there can spring up out of a heart that is focused on money, that heart that is focused on wealth and possessions. If that is your desire, if that is your God, so to speak, it will lead you down many different paths of destruction. Folks, loving anything or anyone more than God is always sin. At any point in your life, if you place a possession, a person, an idea, a thought, or anything ahead of God, it is sin. There's no question about that according to God's word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look with me in verse 19. Jesus speaking here, explaining what should be our priority. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Then notice verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. See, Jesus understood it. Jesus was trying to explain it to us, to put it down at a very low level for us to comprehend. That if at any point we are trying to live our life where we're pleasing our flesh or seeking after the things of this world while also seeking to love God, that we are going to be going back and forth. We can't do the same equally. We can only serve one master. Folks, understand that if we try to serve both, what we end up doing is we are loving one and we're really turning our back on the other. And what is so easy for us to do, the natural thing to do, is to end up loving our possessions, to loving wealth, loving the things of this world, and turning our back on God. Consider how hard is it and how difficult is it for someone who is seeking wealth to find the Lord. Jesus explained this in the illustration or the account with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, where he explained, as this young man comes to him and says, what do I need to do in order to have eternal life? And Jesus lists a few of the commandments. He says, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, honor your father and mother. And he pauses. You imagine the rich young ruler, he's like, wow, you know what? I think in my mind, I have done every single one of those. I checked all the boxes. He's like, that's awesome. I have eternal. Oh, whoa. Is there anything else though? And Jesus told him, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And what's the reaction of the rich young ruler? It says he was sorrowful, and he turned and he went his own way because he had much great possessions. In that moment, he decided, even though in his mind it was debatable whether he actually had, he felt he had upheld all of those other commandments, that he hadn't done anything else wrong. And yet when it came to the point where he was asked to sell everything that he had, to turn his back on the world and the possessions and follow after God alone, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because he valued the possessions of this world, these temporary pleasures, more than an eternal God. And Christian, let me ask you here today, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have, by doing so, explained to the rest of us around you that you want to seek after God. That is something we should all have in common. But how do your actions align with what you have said? Are you truly seeking after God alone? If you have been blessed with finances, if you have been blessed with possessions, are you using those for the glory of the Lord? Or are you continually seeking more just to have it? Are you continually seeking after the possessions of this world that are going to pass away? Folks, understand that God wants us to seek Him, that God wants us to be content with what we have, that we can only find true contentment in Christ, that if we are focused on the things of this world, we are showing that we do not have an eternal focus, that we are not looking at the kingdom of God. Realize that the only pursuit a believer should love to find contentment in is the pursuit of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians, to live is Christ. Can we say that this morning? If you're a Christian here today, are you living with your focus on Christ? If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ, your Savior. You have not entered into a relationship with Him. That this idea of finding contentment in Christ is so foreign to you because all you found contentment in your whole life is the possessions of this world, the people around you. And maybe this last year has taught you that those things are going to pass away. Those things are going to fail you. If you're here this morning and you do not have Jesus Christ in your focus, and He is not the Lord of your life, do not leave here today without settling that, without knowing for sure that you can spend eternity in heaven, without realizing that Jesus came to this earth to die for you, and that you can have contentment, you can have peace in life, and it is only found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for this challenge. I hope that each one of us here today acknowledge our need for You. Lord, that we would realize that the pursuit of money, the pursuit of the things of this world are going to ultimately, as we saw in 1 Timothy 6, bring sorrow. They're going to bring destruction. But Lord, when we seek after You, when we have that godliness as our desire, when we want to be conformed into the image of Your Son, and we find contentment in that alone, that You will bless us. Lord, use us in a great way. Help us to find completeness in You, that we wouldn't need to find contentment in this world because we are so full of You in our life. Lord, bless each person that is here this morning. Help us to find You and to seek You diligently. In Jesus' name, amen.